Okay, we don't. I don't have handouts today, so we have our first. And that's it. No, it just means you have to like hold it in your head or something. I don't know. Okay. All right. So this is what we talked about last week. We said, with regards to Purim, it's page 156 of Horev, the essay on Purim, paragraph 247a. About two-thirds of the way through. But God the unseen, right? Because, of course, Hashem is unseen. But that's the inner point over here, right? Is haster aster podaim mihem. So the whole point is that the Megillas Esther, not the Megillas Esther, the point is that the experience of Purim that we had then, and since Klal Yisrael is eternal, we said people can die, the community cannot die. So we are still the same Klal Yisrael, even though little by little, different branches, right, come and go. What we experienced was, for the first time, how do you live with Hashem when you're in Golus and you can't obviously tell he's there acting on you? That's what Purim is. Purim is that experience of training us. Like Hashem says, he trained us and raised us in Mitzrayim. That was training and raising us to blatant, open, miraculous intervention. Hashem is Mashigiach. Hashem is controlling everything. Hashem can do what he wants. It doesn't matter what anybody wants or doesn't want from his point of view. His will be done. And that's all. And you can count on that and rely on that. Purim is about, if you think about it, what led up into even the first encounter with Amalek in the desert? It was Hayesh Elokim v'kirbeinu imayim. That's what it is, right? Where Amalek comes into our lives is, it's hard to tell. It's hard to see. Even Megillas Esther is, if not for the fact that Mordechai and Esther came and wrote it all down in one place and only picked the relevant parts to tell us, you could see how all the thread worked together, you wouldn't be able to tell that was really one thread, because some of the events are years apart. Years apart. I don't know how long it was from the death of Vashti even to when Esther came in, but it has to be more than a year. It has to be, because you were 6 months, right, in one place, and 6 months in the perfume place, and six, like, it's a year, you're talking minimum, right? Some of these events are 9 years apart from each other, or more. So that is what Purim is about. So let's see. So God, the unseen, had for a long time already prepared the cure for the wound. In other words, that's a Kadosh Baruch Hu Machdim Refuah L'Maka, that what we needed was all in place beforehand. This is something also to remember in life. It's not just like a nice thing, Kadosh Baruch Hu Machdim Refuah L'Maka. Something to know. If something gets lost, what do you remind yourself? Amar Rabbi Binyamin, Hakol Bechazkasumen, Achabah Hakadosh Baruch Hu Meirasenehem. Everyone is like blind until Hashem comes and illuminates our eyes. And we talked about sight, right? It's not just getting the light into the eyes. There's a whole cognitive process you have to be able to see. Like Hagar, that Hashem opened her eyes and she saw there was a well. The well was there the entire time Hagar was there with Ishmael. What the Torah is not telling you there is that Hashem miraculously made a well. The miracle is that she saw it. Because I'll share with you, side point. After that, you say, Elokadu me'ir anani. Yeah? You guys familiar with this? When you lost something? Elokadu me'ir anani. So we assume, because the context of that Gemara is something about Rabbi Meir and Bruria. That's a story not for today. Okay? That Elokadu Meir means the God of Rabbi Meir, please answer me. Well, hello.
It's on the Starbucks.
Yeah. Since when do we go around saying, may Hashem of somebody answer me? Other than Hashem, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchok, Elokei Yaakov.
Isn't there a story with Rabbi Meir that he said to the car that he said, so that's why it was thought.
That's the context where it says that in the Gemara. That's why it seems pretty clear that that's what it means. I heard a beautiful pshat. I think from Rav Shimon Schwab. I think that's where I heard it. He says, Meir means to illuminate. The play on words is the play on his name. Elokod Meir Anani. Hashem, who illuminates our eyes. Achabah, Kadosh Baruch Hu, Meir Eseinehem. Elokod Meir Anani. Hashem, who illuminates eyes. Answer me. It's nice, right?
So you are saying...
It's nice. It's a little bit of a play on words that his name is Meir, but it's not a joke. I'm saying it's there's a deeper meaning that his name is Meir also, and you learn it from him, but he has more than one name sometimes. Okay, that's a different thing. So, when somebody is sick, and we say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Maktim Refu L'Maka, it means HaKol B'Chaz Kasun, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, meaning we don't always know what the cure is for diseases. We often don't know, but there is one. But there is one. That's why we're not trusting in the doctors, we're not trusting in the cures, we're trusting in the HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's all Kadum Meir Anani. We don't know what's right, and we don't know what he will know is right for us, but what he does for us, you know, we daven that he will do for us what we think is what's best, but only if it's what's best, because he's the only one who knows. Okay, so Hashem had prepared the cure beforehand for the wound. God knits human deeds. Remember, it's all one thread, it's one string, and their issues. So one is the choices, the human deeds, the issues is the circumstances with his wise design. The ennui of the sleepless night of the king, right? So he's all weak and he doesn't know what's going to be. He can't sleep. Ahasuerus. The fleeting emotion of a moment in a kingly breast, because Ahasuerus was a little bit abrupt that way. You know, what came into his mind, he just kind of did it. So it's a fleeting emotion of the moment. You know, off with her head. Where'd she go? Right? Like, Vashti killed her. Oh, really? All right. And behold, averted is the blow from the helpless. Okay, it also worked in our favor. Where's Haman? You killed him. Oh, okay. From those whose only possession is God. That's really all we have. There's no power that we have. We have Hashem. The finely calculated flash of lightning laden with destruction is hurled back upon the head of him who released it. That's Vinafochu, right? That was that whole Maharal about what it means that kind is, he doesn't even call it Mida Keneged Mida, right? He says this is something very much about Amalek, especially that kind where somebody is acting specifically with a Ratzon that it should be against the Ratzon of Hashem. And since Hashem will not allow that to come to a fruition, if it is in fact against his Ratzon, then it bounces back on him like someone throwing something very hard and heavy or throwing their head against the wall. It will bounce back and the force comes back. The action has the reaction, and in this case, all the force comes back on the person. And Israel, defenseless Israel, summoned itself to defend its life, emerges from the danger which threatened it with darkness and destruction, emerges into light and gladness. That's Laihudim Haisa Or V'Simcha. Okay. So it is. Now we're going to go to the next topic for Purim. So it is that the days of such salvation became days of remembrance for scattered Israel. Right? This is the fact that we read the Megillah every year. Hang on. Hayomim ha'ele nizkarim v'na'asim b'chol dor v'dor. Mishpacha u'mishpacha, medina u'medina. This is well tucked into the end of Perek Tes when you're pretty much wondering why the Megillah is still going on. You know what I mean? You get a lot of really short prakim, including Yud, which can take you by surprise for decades, really, because it's only a few psukim long. But Tes is like the super long Perek, where like, okay, they had the battle, they won the war, why, what are we still reading about? Hayomim ha'ele nizkarim. Are remembered, v'na'asim, and done, b'chol dor v'dor, mishpacha u'mishpacha, medina u'medina, v'ir v'ir, v'yimei ha'purim ha'ele lo yavru mitoch ha'yehudim, v'zichram lo yasuf mizaram. The memory of these days will not end from their descendants. That's an interesting emphasis. I can't say it ever struck me, mostly because my mind is not, you know, super analytical at the end of Perek Tes. So, it wouldn't be true that I wondered about it, but Rav Hirsch thinks this is critical. We couldn't do without this pasuk, right? So it is that the days of such salvation became days of remembrance for scattered Israel. So there's something about being scattered, meaning being in Golos, that the memory of these days, remembrance now, becomes very, very important. It's the nature of Purim, is that it's a day of remembrance, of remembering. And that is specifically relevant because of being scattered, because of galus.
Aren't all Yom Kippur remembering? Like Pesach, you're remembering?
Zecher Letzias Mitzrayim, yeah.
And mm-hmm. Yom Kippur.
Yeah. They're all Zecher Letzias Mitzrayim. Are you saying that's like a... Well, Yom HaZikaron, that's Rosh Hashanah, right? But yeah, that's a good point. So Rav Hirsch actually has, and this is not a topic for today, but if you look on the right side, you see a little table over there. Nowadays we would make like some kind of chart, okay? Mm-hmm. But he's actually showing how they're all stages. There's a physical line of Hashem's forming of us, creating the Jewish people, preserving the Jewish people, and preserving us in Galus, which is a separate process, both in mostly in educating us, if you think about it, because it's not for him, okay? And then there's the spiritual line. Shavuos is the spiritual creation of the Jewish people. Shemini Atzeres is the spiritual preservation. Stay another day. And Hanukkah is the spiritual preservation in Galus.
So fascinating.
It's a whole approach, and it shows up. This is spelled out in a sort of more difficult to read table over by the Yom Tovim, also over here. Okay, it's sort of like an interesting, like, now again, we would do it in like some sort of a circular thing, and didn't have that available in this printing process, so you get these like interesting tables. Okay. So preservation in the exile is Purim. Specifically preservation in exile. That's the remembrance, and that's Israel. These days, conserved Israel's strength in their firm faith. Faith over here, this is going to be the word emuna. That God, though unseen, okay, so that's the nature of galus, Purim being the sort of, what's the word? Not classic example, the prototype, the prototypical example of galus, a galus situation, who had led them into wandering among the nations, so we had been brought already into galus. The destruction of the Beis HaMikdash was a clear revelation of Hashem. Okay? One of the things that happened was when they took is a clear revelation of Hashem in the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Hashem is saying, I'm kicking you out. So if you look, like in Sefer Ezra, Sefer Nehemiah, people didn't necessarily know, so how do you go on living as a Jew? We're not in Eretz Yisrael. Big proportion of the mitzvos are like, sort of like not part of our life. Like, what? We don't know what that means. Our days are full of different kinds of mitzvahs. It guides everything we do. We don't know what it means to suddenly have 40% of them torn away. Like, or how that would feel. Hashem saying, who needs you to do that? I don't know. So what about the rest of the mitzvahs? How do you live in like this foreign land? How do you live when everyone's not together and you don't have your Sanhedrin and you don't, like, do we eat meat anymore? Could we live anymore? Are we in permanent avelas? Are we, you know, maybe no, don't build a house because we'll probably go back soon. Maybe do build a house because who knows when it will be. Maybe, like, it was very not clear, very difficult to know how to go forward in life. How do you deal with it when you don't have your own people running your government? Now, every time you want something, you got to go deal with someone like Ahasuerus or Haman, or like, that's really weird. Okay, so it was very, very confusing and difficult and dark time. And it was a time of Hester Panim. So what happened on Purim was that these days of Purim, helped strengthen in us. He says conserved Israel's strength. I mean, he doesn't want to say we didn't have the strength. He said we had the strength, but it like boosted it. It gave it like a extra push. What is the strength? The strength is to know that the same God who led us into wandering among the nations, and we felt that as God's presence. It was just the wrong kind. It was a very, very big slap. Still watches over them and brings to naught all that self-seeking wickedness contrives to forge against them with cunning and intrigue. Jacob the weak must remain strong in the unseen, ever wakeful God. That's another dashnasana, right? Okay. In other words, Purim is a time that reminds us of something. And what it reminds us of is a lesson that is specifically necessary in Golos, in a time of Hester Panim. And what it is that it reminds us in the time of Golos is, you can remember a time when Hashem's hand was clear to you. And you remember that now and remain strong in Hashem even when he is unseen. Because he is unseen, but he is ever wakeful. Meaning, he is unseen, but he sees. Okay, so this is our topic now for today, for Purim. What is this about? And really what it's about is what emunah is. It's the definition of emunah. Hashem has pity on me. And there is this Hirsch Bracious in this room. I don't think there are any other volumes. Okay. And there is a very interesting question in Chumash. Bris Bein Habasarim. Trouble finding it. Why can't I find it? Let's try again. Thank you. That's helpful.
That's cute.
Okay. Oh, that's the best. Okay, yeah, thank you. That was helpful. Okay. So here's what we have. The Bris Bein Habasarim. I'm not going to ask you what happened because who knows what it all means. It's very, very obscure, right? Yes. Okay. But Hashem says to Avraham, that's not for just separate. Achar hadvarim ha'ila, hayadvar Hashem el Avram, b'mach hazeh, lemor, al tira Avram, anochi magen lach, schercha harbe me'od. Vayomer Avram, Hashem Elokim, mati tein li v'anochi holech ariri uven meshek besi, huda mesek Eliezer. Right? Hashem says, don't worry, I'll take care of you. He says, I'm not sure how much it helps to take care of me if I have no children. The only one who's going to inherit me is someone who's from a cursed nation. He's a tzaddik, he's amazing, but he's not, okay. And Hashem said, Lo yirash chazeh, he's not the one who's gonna inherit you. Ki im asher yetzeh mimeyecha hu yirashecha. The one who you're gonna give birth to is the one who's gonna inherit you. And he took him out, hachutza, he took him out of everything, right, out of mazel, everything. And he said, look and see the stars, see if you could count them, so shall your children be. V'he'emim b'Hashem. And Avraham, what?
Believed
in God. That's how we think of it in English. Oh, yeah, really? Really? Because in English, you know what it means? Avraham believed in God? It means he had a pretty firm conviction that there was, in fact, a God. Now, they were just talking to each other. Okay? And we said, right, that there's a concept of das, of yidia. What's yidia? Yidia is when you know something extremely deeply. Why? Because you've experienced it. Does that jive with the American use of the word belief? He believed in God? Not at all. In fact, I would say that in English, when you say somebody believes in something, it means they don't know for a fact.
Right.
Okay? The Christian idea of greatness is to believe in something, the less rational, the better. And for sure, it's not something you know or experienced, because then it wouldn't be faith. Okay? What on earth could that pasuk mean? If we translate it on a standard English way, it doesn't make any sense. Wait, in this pasuk they're having a conversation, and in this pasuk he believed in God. Yeah.
But also, you could say like, "I believe in you" to somebody, and it means like you know that they exist, but you're saying like you know that they also could like do something. Like,
that's true. So if I say I believe in you, right? But a little bit when I say, I'm just thinking about it. I'm thinking what you're saying is true. But let's say I say to you, "I believe in you. You can do this." Really, what I'm addressing is that the way it appears is that really not. I wouldn't, right? I mean, I'm saying I wouldn't say that to you otherwise, unless you were having some doubts about your ability to do it. I'm not saying it to be funny. I'm trying to think through.
Could that mean possibly be like translated as like more trust?
Yeah, 100%. The word trust is way, way, way better over here than belief. Okay. Here's how the English translation of Rav Hirsch's German translation is, and he placed his whole confidence in God. Oh, that's a whole different story. Okay, so let's see what he says over here. I apologize that I didn't bring copies in for you. So, go back over. Okay, Avraham has already proven he has complete emunah. This is, okay. Emunah is not belief, by which word one robs this central idea of Jewish consciousness of its real conception. The minute you translate emunah as belief, you have now taken away any possibility of learning anything from it Jewishly. Okay. Belief is an act of the mind, is often only an opinion, is always only believing something to be true by reason of judgment and the assurance of somebody else. In other words, belief, like in English and presumably also in German, means I don't know it to be true, but I believe it is. That's weak. In making religion into a belief, okay, now we're going to skip this. It's interesting and relevant, but not the main point over here. Okay. To believe the words of another is never expressed in Torah as he'emin be, like what we had over here. The he'emin b'Hashem. It would be he'emin le, like v'heim lo ya'aminu li. They won't believe me when I say it. Okay? He'emin be, he says that's another story. That's not submitting our theoretical mind to the insight of someone else. Like somebody else told us it's true, so we believe them. No. He'emin b'Hashem is placing full confidence, putting our whole theoretical and practical hold, our guidance, our strength, and firmness in God. It is practical. Emunah means there's something that I cannot see, but I know it for a fact to be true because I have lived it and experienced it myself. So even though right now it is not present before my eyes, my behavior is different because I know it to be true.
It's interesting because it goes like against the definition of like belief.
It's exactly right. It would rob it exactly of its meaning.
Yeah. It's like it's not even it just robs it. It's like literally against
it. Yeah. It's like it's more like the word chilel to like chilul Hashem, right? What does that mean? It's a corpse. What does that mean? It also could mean halal is like outer space. Chilul is to literally like dig out the core of something so you have an empty shell. So a corpse is a halal because it's been dug out from the inside. The soul's not there. All you have is the empty shell. Okay? Chilul Hashem is the same thing. It's like you're taking like an apple core and you're just pulling out the middle. That's what happens over here with the word emunah when you take it and say belief. You took out the whole meat of it, the whole thing that gives it what it is, its whole identity. Okay? So the word amen, which is related to he'emin, emunah, is practical. Vayihi omein es hadasa. What does that mean? He raised her. It's hands-on. Emunah is hands-on. It's active. It is demonstrated with action. Okay? It is from the word em, mother. Because what does a mother provide? A mother provides every person with their first experience and training. Training is imun. What is training? Training is when you do it over and over and over again until it becomes second nature. A mother, every time you cry, every time you're hungry, every time you're wet, every time you need, you just don't feel right, and you cry, remember when you're little, what happens? The mother shows up in a healthy, wholesome environment. And therefore, you have training, you have imun. That's over and over and over again that you could trust her to come. Babies who are raised in those like horrible old-fashioned orphanages like in China and Russia where they stick them into cribs and then they come and prop up a bottle and walk away and they're never held, they don't cry. Because it's pointless. Nothing happens. Okay? It's tragic. It's awful. Because that's what an aim is. The aim, the ima in your life is the one who teaches you that you cry out and you're heard. You don't always get what you want, but you know you're heard. Someone answered you. That's the foundation of emunah. That's what it means. It means you learned it through experience. Even if you can't see it at this moment, your behavior is shaped and in accordance with what you know to be so, because you know from before. A child whose mother isn't home might cry for a very long time. Why? Because really they know that even though they don't see her now, when they cry, their mother does come. Okay, that's a sign of health. That's not a bad sign. Okay, and Maise Uman, right? That's somebody who's an expert, right? In Hilchos, you come across as Hilchos Cholamoid. Can't do something that's a Maise Uman, okay? Something that requires special training. Somebody who can do it, who's done it so many times that now it becomes natural, becomes second nature. So that amein means not simply being firm, but actively making firm, giving a firm shape, definite form and direction to the indefinite material being of another. So training someone, raising someone, being their mother, whether you're their actual birth mother or not, means providing that kind of shape and form and direction to how they behave and what they think and know to be true through your consistent response to them. That's the omen. He'emin be, so trusting in, that's like the opposite. That's what happens to the one who has been raised, right? Been trained. It's the whole formation of your life. It's everything that has then consistently acted upon you and caused you to know and believe and understand the world a certain way. Your life, culture, education, direction of all your beings and efforts in God. So your emunah, he'emin b'Hashem, doesn't mean he believed there was a God. He was talking to him. Of course he knew there was a God. He's not believing it. Leaving yourself entirely to him. Giving yourself up as plastic material to be molded by God. When you have emunah, you say, Hashem, I want you to train me. I put myself in your hands to be trained, to be shaped. I want to be affected by you. And I'm good with that because I know I'm in good hands. Giving yourself up as plastic material to be molded by God, to refer yourself and all you have entirely to God. To respond to a spoken sentence with amen does not only mean to declare it to be true. It doesn't just mean, yeah, that's true. True, I vouch for that. Right, I second it. It means to give yourself up to the truth expressed in a sentence. In other words, when you say amen to something, what it means is not like, yeah, also. No, it means I commit myself to live my life guided by that truth, because it's truth. I know it's true. That's what amen means. To make it your own, to vow to allow yourself to be guided by it. Amen does not refer to the contents of the pronouncement, but to the person who hears and adopts it. When you say amen, you're not just vouching for the thing the other person said. You're taking something on yourself. And the word emes is also a conjugation of aim. Emes itself is not only truth in theory, it's truth in practice, in deed. Loyalty and faithfulness. This is emes, this is emunah. Okay? It's this loyalty and faithfulness. Okay. So. Let's come back here now. What we have to have is a conservation of Israel's strength in their firm faith, we would say, let's say, trust, that God, although unseen, who has led them into wandering among the nations, still watches over them and brings to naught all the wickedness. You understand the different sense now of what the Megillah is here to tell you? The Megillah is saying, now you live in a time, and it's us also, right? Now you live in a time where you cannot see the direct hand of God. The Megillah comes to say, but he's still active. His face is hidden, but his hands aren't, so to speak, right? He's still acting. Let us show you how even in this event, which you might not have realized was one long strand of Hashem's plan, he was there the whole time acting on your behalf. Why do I need to show you that? This has to happen so that you are ready to face the long goals ahead. Because Mordechai was already from the time when there was a second Beis HaMikdash, the first Beis HaMikdash, and he lived until the construction of the second Beis HaMikdash. This is the very beginning. We're just sent out. And you know what? Even with the second Beis HaMikdash, we're not going to be fully redeemed. We're going to still be dealing with Hester Panim. I was going to say for the foreseeable future, but it's like the unforeseeable future. Right? It's like forever, seems like. So we have to know how to live like that. How do you live with Hashem when you can't see him? Jacob the weak must remain strong in the unseen, ever-wakeful God. And this is where the days of remembrance come in. So what do we say about speech? When you speak about something, you bring it to the forefront of your mind. Right? We talked about this with Dan Dibor. And we said that whenever you have a mitzvah, and the mitzvah is to remember something, how do you fulfill it? By speaking of it. We have to read the Megillah. We have a Zechira of Amalek, right? That's going to come up fairly imminently. We're going to have Parsha Zachor, right? You do it by speaking of it. What does it mean? It means, what does memory mean? Because there was also Kriya B'Shem. That could be the first time you say something and bring the idea into your mind. But memory, can you remember something if you didn't know it before? No. You can't. You would call that, I don't know, learning something, right? You wouldn't call that remembering it. Remembering means you know this thing, it's in your mind, but you're not thinking about it consciously. And then you think about it consciously. Then we call that remembering. Do you see how there's a relationship between memory and emunah? Because emunah is, Rav Hirsch said, it's actually more practical, it's hands-on, you see it in behavior. But the memory of it, that would be like, you know, there's some things that are in the head more, some in the heart more, some in the hands more, and we work on them at different levels and they influence each other. The zechira then is more in the mind. But it's the same kind of thing. Zechira and emunah are like parallel tracks, right? One is happening up here, one's happening maybe more in your hands or in your heart, but they're all probably in the hands, right? Because v'chiyadav shel Moshe, right? His yadav were emunah ad bo shemesh, right? He raised his hands. That's the fight with Amalek. Okay? Because it's the lesson there. Always. It's always the same. Yeah. It's always the same because we're slow learners. But yeah. We keep working at it. We keep plugging away at it. In fact, let me show you an example of how we plug it away, because I want to show you that this is the lesson to take us all the way through Golos. All right? Parshas Hazinu, you have the Shira of Hazinu. The Shira of Hazinu is not terribly long. The Shira of Hazinu is a summary of all of human history. I'm assuming you've heard this. This is not like the first time. Okay. The last pasuk of the Shira. Sorry?
I didn't hear it.
Okay, there you go. Cool, right? Yeah. It's cool. The last pasuk of that Shira, meaning the very end of human history, is this. Harninu goyim amo. The nations will sing praise of Hashem's people, Kidam Avadav Yikom, when he avenges the blood of his servants. When Hashem takes revenge for all the bad things that were done to us, every single drop of blood, every single whisker pulled out of the beard of a Jew in Europe will be avenged. When that happens, Harninu Goyim Amo, the non-Jews are going to sing praise of Hashem's nation. Why? Such an interesting response. Listen to Rashi. La'oso hazman, at that time, now he doesn't say what time it is, but you could tell by the fact that it's the last pasuk. of the Shira. Lo'oso hazman yishabchu ha'umos es Yisrael. The nations will praise Klal Yisrael. And what will they say? Re'u ma'shivcha shel umazo. Look how amazing Klal Yisrael is. Shedavku ba'kadosh baruch hu. They clung to Hashem b'chol hatlo sh'avru aleihem, through all of the travails that passed over them. V'lo azavuhu, and they never abandoned him. Yod'im hayu, they knew b'tuvo uv'shivcho, his goodness and his praise. All the things that happened, and some things of Hazino are not so nice to read about. Presumably they're good. Klal Yisrael knew the whole time that they could rely on Hashem, and they never left him. Wow. That's what they're going to say. They're going to look and say, we couldn't do that. In fact, we didn't. Yeah? But look at them. They did. That's our strength. This is Jacob the weak must remain strong in the unseen, ever wakeful God. You'll see in Hazino, you ever look there, you'll see there's also Vehistarti Ponam Ket. It's exactly.
Why are we called the weak over here?
We're weak because we're weak.
But we're just strong.
What's our strength?
That we're able to give Hashem.
That's it. That's the only strength we have. The only strength we have is clinging to Him. Yeah, exactly. So these days conserve Israel's strength. So that, how do we have any strength? Since we don't have any strength, it's Hashem. It's being able to use that power of memory and the power of emunah, so that we stay sticking to Hashem, even when we cannot see that should be the case. When you can't see it is when you, but it's got to be what you know. I'm sorry, I didn't find the quote exactly. He has over here very specifically about the emunah. He has a very specific statement. About the importance of emunah, not being asking people to like believe in something just because somebody else said it. It has to come from understanding and getting a clearer picture of your own actual situation. I think that's what Bali Moser will say. For example, write down things that happened to you. That are hashgacha pratis. Write down what you're grateful for in your life. Things that have made a difference to you in your life. Right? Why? Because if you do that, you create your own Megillas Esther. Megillah, Revelation, Esther, what's hidden? You start putting together also the threads and start to see that there's a thread there of wisdom that's knitting together your life so that you can be aware of it and hang on to that. Yehoshua, after the battle with Amalek, Yehoshua had a question. I won't look it up. You can look it up yourself. It's the Or HaChaim comments on it at the end of Bishalach, very end of Bishalach. Okay, which is, how come Hashem didn't wipe out Amalek? We won the war, but they weren't wiped out. And Hashem says, Macho emche, I will do it in the future. And he tells Moshe, say it in the ears of Yehoshua. When you say something in someone's ears, it means they specifically need to hear it. Because Yehoshua is going to take us into Eretz Yisrael, and again, we're going to have to fight with Amalek. So he's the one, like he fought the first battle. He was the general leading the first battle. He's going to take us into Eretz Yisrael. Moshe will be gone. He's the one who needs to hear, don't worry. You can't see it now, but you can count on it anyway, because what Hashem says is what is. It's reality. That's called Vayomer Elokim, Vayihi Or. The literal definition of reality is something Hashem said. That's what is. Okay, Yehoshua is compared to what? The moon. Because that's the moon. What does the moon do? When you cannot see the sun, the moon shows you the light from the sun. Okay, so the moon, the chidush of the moon, right? That it goes down, but it comes back. The chidush of the moon, zikaron, memory, and emuna are all expressions of the same idea. And this is Haster Aster. This is the message of Purim. And the reason the Megillah had to be written down is we should have days of memory. And because of those days of memory, because this is the praise of Klal Yisrael, when you get to the end of the whole story, the praise of Klal Yisrael is, were we the biggest tzaddikim in the whole world? As a community, yes. As individuals, do we all? No, maybe not. Were we perfectly righteous? Were we perfectly good? No, we messed up. But you know what? We hung on. And someday, when the sun rises and everything can be seen perfectly clearly, and it's obvious, Umalah Haaretz Dea Es Hashem, what you have left is a people that, when it was not with the sun shining, hung on to the light of the moon. And that's the praise of Klal Yisrael, and that's what keeps us going. That's our strength. It's a strength of weakness. Okay, and so enjoy. Enjoy your Purim. I hope you'll see something new for the Megillah.
Whoa.
And I apologize for not having actual copies of this for you.